Good morning. Good worship. Good worship. I want to begin a series this morning. Over the next several Sundays, we're going to be looking at spiritual ailments of the soul, things that attack us inwardly, drag us down, sometimes lead us away from God, cause our faith to weaken, and we eventually sometimes just kind of throw in the towel. But spiritual ailments are something that attack all of us at one time or another. We struggle against a lot of different things in our lives. Satan's always attacking our minds, trying to pull us away from God, trying to cause us to have doubt and fear, and always trying to get us to question the Word of God and the faithfulness of God. Today we're going to look at a well-known person in the Bible, a man that was born with the proverbial silver spoon. But it will appear as you read through his life story that all of the God-given potential and privileges that he had been given, he left basically unrealized and untapped. Someone described him as the man who was born on third base but thought he had hit a triple. The personal child that we are talking about this morning for spiritual apathy or atrophy is this Hebrew patriarch by the name of Isaac. If you'll open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 21, I want to speak to you about the first ailment that I think sometimes gets into our lives and drags us down, is spiritual atrophy. Spiritual atrophy. And I think we see it in this man, Isaac. In Genesis chapter 21, the first 12 verses, you read about his birth, his parents, his heritage, and it causes you to raise some questions as you read through the next few chapters about his life. Verse 21 says, "And the Lord visited Sarah, as he said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, 'God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me.' She also said, 'Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age.' So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore she said to Abraham, 'Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac.' And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. But God said to Abraham, 'Do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called.'" What is atrophy? Well, the dictionary says that atrophy is the wasting away or the reduction in use of some part of the body. In other words, the body, whether it's an arm, a leg, whatever it may be, just simply begins to become useless. Doesn't have strength, doesn't have dexterity, it's just basically there. Spiritual atrophy would be defined as the deterioration of your spiritual muscles, so to speak, from lack of use. And I think spiritual atrophy is something that affects every Christian and every church at one time or another. Someone has said that spiritual atrophy is perhaps the most prevalent spiritual disease in modern Christianity, because it is marked by Christians who have had a good beginning in their walk with God, and they serve Him, and they begin well, but over time, they stop seeking the Lord, and over time, they stop serving the Lord, and over time, their spiritual gifts, their faith, and their desire to grow have atrophied. Eugene Peterson said this: "It is not difficult in such a world as today to get a person interested in the message of the gospel. It is terrifically difficult to sustain the interest. Millions of people in our culture make decisions for Christ, but there is a dreadful attrition rate. Many claim to have been born again, but the evidence for mature Christian discipleship is slim. In our kind of culture, anything, even news about God, can be sold if it is packaged freshly. But when it loses its novelty, it goes on the garbage heap." I think that is a good description of far too many Christians and far too many churches today. Over time, it's as if everything begins to seize up and become somewhat useless. Why? Because atrophy has begun to set into the soul or in the life of a church. Isaac, for us today, is a case study in spiritual atrophy. Now, you would think, with his heritage, with his unique place in Hebrew history, with the love of his parents, Abraham and Sarah, you would have thought that he would have done great and amazing things for God. But other than being the father of Jacob, who became the father of the 12 tribes of Israel, you would have a hard time finding much that was attributed to the life of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the patriarch of faith. Now, when you look through the book of Genesis, and you come to these generations of Abraham, here's what you find. Abraham's story covered chapters 12 through 24 of Genesis. Jacob's story covered chapters 28 through 35. Joseph, the son of Jacob, covered chapters 37 through 50. But when you look carefully at the life of Isaac, his story covers only 3 chapters. And when you look at his life, you begin to see something that I think reveals the effects of spiritual atrophy on his life and his relationship with God. Now, as we read a moment ago, the birth of Isaac had been promised to Abraham back in chapter 12 of Genesis. It was fulfilled in this 21st chapter, as we read a moment ago. It was a true miracle of God. Abraham was 100 years old. Sarah was 90 when this son of promise was born to them. They named him Isaac. His name literally means laughter. I think it was their way of saying he has brought such joy and such happiness and such fulfillment in our lives that we can be nothing but thrilled and happy and overjoyed with the birth of our son. And you would think that his life, with all that he has going for him from the very beginning, would exemplify God's favor in such a way that his life would be greatly used of God. And yet, over time, his life was marked more by weaknesses than accomplishments. Let me just share with you a few things. In chapters 24 and 25, you will find that Isaac was dependent upon his father for everything. Remember, he is the son of promise, which meant that he would inherit everything that his father had. And he would immediately then have great wealth and great position in life. You're talking about a great start. Isaac was one who had that. You also read on and you find something that, even though it was a custom in those days, that Isaac at the age of 40 was yet to be married. So what does his father do? His father sends his servant and says, I want you to go back to my homeland and find a wife for my son. The servant fulfills his obligation. He brings back Rebekah to Isaac. They are married. When you read the whole three or four chapters of Isaac's life, you begin to see that there was very little separation between his father Abraham and Isaac and what Isaac was able to do in life. You see a second thing about him. In chapters 26, verse 7, and then verses 18 and following, here's what you find. You find that he was flawed in character and preferred to play it safe. If you go back to chapter 20 of Genesis and verse 2, it says that there was a famine in the land. And he dwelt, that is Abraham, he journeyed to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar. Now Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Now, Abraham decided, because of Sarah's beauty, that men would kill me if they thought I was her husband to be able to have her. And so he says, she is my sister. Now remember, this is King Abimelech, a Philistine. If you go to that 26th chapter of Genesis and verse 7, Isaac now has gone to the same place. Abimelech is still the king, and he says in verse 7, and the men of the place ask about his wife, that is, about Rebekah. And he said, she is my sister. For he was afraid to say, she is my wife, because he thought, lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold. Same thing his father did. I think Abimelech says, what's going on here? Both of you have lied. Both of you have tried to save your own lives to the point of even giving away your wife to men that might want her. And King Abimelech decided, you know what? Just as he did with Abraham when God said, if you take her, I'm going to kill you. And when this happened a second time with Isaac, Abimelech said, I'm not getting into this again. It seemed like, you might say, Isaac kind of used this motto for his life. If it works, do it. If it'll get you by, do it. Now, you would read on in that same 26th chapter. And here's what you begin to see again. Even though God had greatly blessed Isaac, and Isaac had inherited great wealth and herds, and even he had begun to prosper, as he begins to move across the land, he knows where his father's wells were. Wells for watering his flocks and his herds. The Philistines had covered them up with dirt, Scripture tells us. But Isaac would know where they were at, and as his herds moved closer to those wells, he would have his men dig them up. Well, the Philistine herdsmen didn't like that. And they would start to fuss and began to create a controversy. So what would Isaac do? He would move on. And he continued to move on to avoid confrontation with the Philistine herdsmen, which again is just an indication that he was a person who was more likely to play it safe, never take a risk, never get involved in something that may create trouble, just keep moving on and don't face up to anything. But here's the third thing. This is toward the end of his life. He was compulsive and undisciplined. In chapter 25 and verses 27 and 28, if you look at those verses, now Esau and Jacob had been born, and it says, so the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. Now I'm going to stop there for just a moment. Here you see, I think, the sad conclusion of a life of spiritual atrophy. Because what you see in Isaac toward the end of his life is this undisciplined and compulsive behavior. He had, it would seem, a compulsive love for meat, wild game, the scripture says. And because of that, he favored Esau. And because of his favoring of Esau, Rebekah decided to overly protect Jacob. Now, let me show you what happens in the last part of Isaac's life, chapter 27, verse 1. Now, it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son, and he answered him, here I am. And then he said, behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now, therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And make me savory food such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. Now, on his apparent deathbed. What he's thinking about is, I want Esau to go and kill something for me and prepare this meat for me that I may eat of it. Knowing that he's probably days, maybe months away from death, but this meeting, if you will, this compulsiveness to have his temporal needs met led perhaps to the greatest heartache in his life. And here's why. Because of his favoring Esau, and because of Rebekah's protection of Jacob, she devised a plan while Esau was out hunting. You go in, and we'll sort of smear your body with the odor of Esau. We'll cover it with hair, and we'll prepare this savory meal for your father, and he will think you're Esau, and he will give you the blessing of the firstborn, which was something very, very ritualistic, very, very special in that culture. The firstborn would get twice of what every other child would get. The firstborn would have the great blessing of the father upon him. And so with this chicanery taking place and Esau out hunting, he comes back and he is told what happened. And Isaac, in these last days of his life, is heartbroken. Why? Because of the deception by his wife Rebekah and his son Jacob. All of that to me indicating that over time he had become so removed from his father and from his heavenly father, Jehovah God, that over time he simply slipped into this life of an undisciplined man. Atrophy had taken over spiritually. Now, we might look at the life of Isaac and say, you know, he had all the potential in the world, which he did. Everything going for him. But here's the thing. All of us have potential to some measure. It often lies beneath the surface until we decide to tap into it and see where it takes us. A lot of people never tap the potential they have. They never stretch themselves. Why? Because it takes determination, and it takes persistence, and it takes courage to unleash that potential that lies within you. You see, that's why potential can be both a blessing and a curse. It's a blessing if you realize it in your life, and you work hard, and you're persistent, and you're determined, and you allow that potential to surface and really begin to be activated in your life. But it can be a curse if you realize it, but you do nothing about it. And you're often told, oh, you've got such great potential, but you never tap into it. You never unleash it. You never let God bring it out and show you what you really can become. You know, I had a friend whose father was a pastor, and he had one of the sharpest minds I've ever been around. Brilliant. And he had the ability to read, he had the ability to write, he could preach and all those things. But he just never seemed to take the time to develop it. He got by a lot just on natural talent, but over time, as I watched his life, he would preach a while and pastor a while, and then he'd go teach school a while, and then he would do this for a while, and he'd do something else for a while, and he just never seemed to settle in, and finally ended up, I think, managing a bookstore or something like that. And his life, so full of potential. I often said to him, I said, man, I wish God would have given me your mind and your ability, because it was just so obvious. But he never took the time to develop it. Never took the time to dig in and say, you know what? I'm going to be all that I know God wants me to be. You see that in the field of athletics. You see it in almost every field of life. People that have so much potential, but they never, ever reach it. So I want to talk to you in these closing moments about ways to overcome spiritual atrophy in your life. First of all, I would encourage you to reflect on how God has gifted you and wired you. You see, most of us don't take the time to really explore how God has gifted us. We don't look into our own lives and say, how has God really gifted me and wired me? And because of that, we don't know our potential. We don't know what we're capable of. We don't know how far we could go in a certain field. And so because of that, we sort of accept mediocrity. And we never tap into that full potential that is buried in our soul. Just think of what Simon Peter's life would have been like if Jesus had not shown him the leadership abilities and potential that he had. Simon Peter would have never become the leader of the disciples, the leader of the early church, the spokesman, the courageous man of God. He would have never become that if Jesus had not said to him, Peter, you're not like sand, but you're like a rock. Buried in you is tremendous potential. And Jesus helped him to become that person that I don't think Peter would have ever become had Jesus not said to him, Peter, it's in you to become this. Someone has said this, that Christians and churches are like rubber bands. We are not really useful until we are stretched. That is so true. You'll never know what God can do with your life until you let him stretch you and begin to pull that potential out of you. Here's the second thing. We must guard our spiritual lives. You see, atrophy begins with neglect. That's how it starts. So that's why each and every day we must live our lives with submission to Christ, with a humility of spirit that depends upon him. We've got to allow God to do that deep work within us. Because if we don't, we become complacent in our daily walk with the Lord. Before long, prayer is all but forgotten. The Bible remains closed, and our voices become silent, and our spiritual life drifts into atrophy. That happens far more than I think we realize. And most of us become a shadow of our former selves, and our spiritual strength is greatly diminished because we've allowed atrophy to creep into our lives. Pray less, read scripture less, speak of Jesus less. All of that is just like a stair step downward, and our spiritual life becomes atrophied because of lack of use. Here's a third thing, overcoming atrophy. We must not lose sight of God. You see, one of the deadly effects of spiritual atrophy is we lose the ability to see God's presence and God's power and God's plan for our lives. Let me use the church as an example. When churches fall prey to atrophy, everything becomes about yesterday. Everything becomes about the way it used to be, rather than an expectant and joyful place of worship where people, men and women, eagerly come to seek the face of God week by week. In other words, they're always looking in the rearview mirror. This is the way it was, the glory days, the great days. And they allow themselves to keep looking backwards, and they don't see what God is doing today, or they don't think about what God wants to do tomorrow or next year. Because of why? Because atrophy set in spiritually. You see, it's much easier to reflect on the past than it is to face the future, if it's challenging. And those are times in every church and every Christian's life when they really need to look deeply into their soul and ask themselves, why or how have I allowed myself to get here? When did it start? When did prayer become a very occasional practice in my life? When did reading the Bible just sort of take second place, third place, fourth place in my life? When did speaking of Christ by way of witness become something that I just absolutely refused to do? When did all of that happen in my life? See, when you go back, you begin to think, you know, I used to do that. I used to be that way. I used to pray more. I used to read my Bible more. I used to be a person that really shared their faith regularly. When did all of that go away? It went away when you decided that I just don't want to do this anymore on a spiritual, regular basis. And when you decided that, spiritual atrophy began to affect your soul and your life. I want you to listen to this quote by Thomas Merton. Man, it spoke to my heart. And I think it speaks to where many of us are today. He said, souls are like athletes that need opponents worthy of them if they are to be tried and extended and pushed to the full use of their powers and rewarded according to their capacity. Isn't that good? You see, that's what prevents atrophy. It's when you keep looking ahead. And yes, there's obstacles. Yes, there's difficulties. Yes, there's trying times. Yes, there's hard days. And yet, Merton says, if our souls are to reach their full capacity, that is, that talent, that ability that is latent within us, then we've got to be tried, and we've got to be extended, and we've got to be pushed to the full use of their powers. That's why this morning I want you to really think about your spiritual life. Is atrophy an ailment in your soul? Is it something that's really caused you to just basically become someone who goes through the motions, limps along, says, I can't do it anymore? You see, that's when you begin to realize something's happening in my soul. I don't have that forward look anymore. I'm not challenged like I was to really walk with Christ. I don't have that fire in my stomach anymore to really seek the Lord and His will for my life. Don't let atrophy creep into your life and then you just sort of flat line out. It happens to Christians. It happens to churches. I pray it won't happen to you, and I pray it won't happen to us. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you today for the promises of the Word of God that your Holy Spirit indwells us. And because of that, he gives us strength, he gives us wisdom, he gives us courage, he gives us everything we need to continue the journey of following Jesus. And I would pray, Heavenly Father, that we might really allow your Spirit this morning to check our hearts and to really probe deeply into our souls and see if this spiritual atrophy has begun to take over to the point that we've just sort of put it on cruise and we're just coasting along. Father, I would pray this morning you would stir our hearts, wake us up, challenge us, Lord, to keep faithful, to keep on, to keep trusting, to keep moving forward, believing that God's with us and he'll help us. I pray, Heavenly Father, for any person here that has never trusted Jesus as their Savior. Friend, there's no better day, there's no better time than right now. I would pray for a Christian who feels the conviction of the Holy Spirit right now. Do something about it. Don't just pass it off and say, well, it'll go away. Yeah, it'll go away and you'll go down. When the Holy Spirit convicts us of something, it's something that we need to respond to. So, Lord, I pray this morning your good and perfect will would be done in these moments. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me, please?